Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis. This is the 12th hour apostolic shadow turning congregation. I was out of the 12th hour living in New York, Texas. Today is March 10, 2017. It was via Dark Terror 2020 we were starting. Our first service today was a song entitled, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, fathomed the peaceful shore. Very deep he stand within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now say, I'm hard. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else can help. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else can help. Love lifted me. Of my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, that is my soul's best song. Faithful love and service to Him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else can help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else can help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger looked above, yes, were completely saved. He will lift him by His love out of the angry way. He's the master of the sea, bellows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be the same today. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else can help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else can help. Love lifted me.
Part 2, Idolatry. We're on page 12 of our compilation. It says, why would Yahweh include this phrase in Isaiah 2:6? If wanton eyes, just one chapter, later did not have something to do with the kind of makeups that were obtained from the Orient. There is not enough space to reference to many other available historical facts, but allow the Bible to interpret itself. Once the verses in Isaiah are examined and properly understood, it is clear why the Yahweh is provoked to anger. Cosmetics are applied to mislead and deceive. A 1770 Pennsylvania law once stated that a man could annul his marriage if he learned that his wife had worn makeup during their courtship, thereby misleading him about her appearance. The first people in America to use facial paint were Indians wearing war paint. They did this to deceive their enemies by making themselves appear fiercer than they were. Recall the phrase, stretch forth necks. Only proud, arrogant people walk looking up in the air full of vanity. because of the importance they place on their beauty. Yahweh states that He resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble, James 4:6. Many scriptures describe how He will punish those who do not repent of the pride and other attitudes associated with it, such as using makeup for beauty enhancement. Here are a few. Jeremiah 50:31-32 states, "Behold, I'm against you, O ye most proud, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all around about him. Also they, Yahweh's people, Israel, are vanity, the work of errors, and the time of their visitation they shall perish." 51:18, that's Jeremiah. Ezekiel 13:8 states, "Therefore thus saith Yahweh Elohim, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, says the Yahweh Elohim." Malachi 4:1 reads, "And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up." Psalms 144:4 adds, "Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passes away." While no one realizes this, and few would accept such understanding, vanity is a form of natural desire for worship and adoration from other people. Though it springs from inferiority, vanity is the human method of covering up this feeling by elevating oneself above others. Only Elohim is the worshipped and adored. When people take this to themselves, it is a form of idolatry and directly violates the second commandment. We will later return to the subject of pride and where it ultimately comes from. It will become clear, plain, why women have always been particularly susceptible to the connection of beauty to pride. 2 Kings 9:30 and Jezebel. The study of makeup would incorporate without examining one of the most evil women in the Old Testament, Jezebel, and her use of cosmetics.
Would be incomplete.
In 2 Kings 9:30 and Jezebel, the study of makeup would be incomplete without examining one of the most evil women in the Old Testament, Jezebel, and her use of the cosmetic. This infamous woman further study uncovers its true fuller meaning. Strong Concordance defines wanton eyes as... Okay, let's do this all over again. 2 Kings 9:30 and Jezebel, the study of makeup would be incomplete without examining one of the most evil women in the Old Testament, Jezebel, and her use of cosmetics. This infamous woman was both a queen and a prophetess who practiced witchcraft. The first reference to Jezebel is found in 1 Kings 16:29-31. It introduces background to her time period. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of Yahweh, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Disobeying Yahweh is no light thing. It is serious, and so are the consequences. Jezebel married King Ahab of Israel and is infamous for doing abominable things in the Yahweh's sight. Notice, Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Yahweh. Jezebel slew the prophets of the Yahweh. 1 Kings 18:4-13. She also sought to have one of Yahweh's greatest servants, Elijah, put to death. These are but a few examples of her evil. Eventually, Yahweh decided to wipe out Ahab and his entire house. His son Joram ruled in his place. A young prophet explained that Jezebel would die a horrible death, eaten by dogs. Yahweh declared, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel, and there shall be none to bury her," 2 Kings 9:10. And decided to replace Joram with a faithful servant named Jehu. This struck fear in Jezebel, Joram's mother. And she took action to save herself. Notice what she did. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and teared her head, and she looked out at a window, 2 Kings 9:30. Jezebel put on makeup to try to seduce Jehu and escape impending death. The Hebrew word used here for painted comes from a now unused root meaning to paint, dye, specifically stibium for the eyes. Harsh commentary gives important explanation. She, Jezebel, endeavored to improve the appearance of her complexion by paint. This casts light enough on Jezebel's painting and shows sufficiently with what design she did it to conquer and disarm Jehu and induce him to take her for a wife. For the staining of the eye with stibium and painting was a universal custom not only in Asiatic countries but also in all those that bordered on them or had connections with them. Page 513. Kiel and Dalitz, D-E-L-I-T-Z-S-C-H, commentary of the Old Testament. When Jehu came to Jezreel and Jezebel heard of it, she put her eyes into lead polish, painted them with it, and beautified her head and placed herself at the window. It is prepared from the anatomy of ore, which when pounded yields a black powder with a metallic brilliancy, which was laid upon the eyebrows and eyelashes. The object was to heighten the splendor of the dark southern eye and give it a more deeply glowing fire, and to impart a youthful appearance to the whole of the eyelashes, even in extreme old age. Here is the sequence of events. Joram went to meet with Jehu, who had been appointed by Yahweh to replace him as king of Israel. And it came to pass, and Joram saw Jehu, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, so long as the whoredom of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" 2 Kings 9:22. After this discussion, Joram attempted to flee, but Jehu caught and killed him. Jehu immediately went to Jezreel to execute Jezebel. Her makeup failed to seduce him, and her abomination came to an end when Jehu had her thrown from a window. The dogs did, in fact, eat her flesh as Yahweh had declared. A warning unto Yahweh's church. Jezebel is also mentioned in the New Testament as part of a specific warning to Yahweh's church. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, temptation and seduced my servant to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Revelation 2:20. Yeshua Messiah promised to build his church, Matthew 16:18. He also promised that it would never be destroyed, though it has suffered terrible persecution from both within and without, Revelation 2:3. Are a 2,000-year summary of the seven eras of Yahshua's church. We are currently in the last or Laodicean era. The great false church of this world, we call the great whore of Revelation 17:5, with her harlot daughters, has continually sought to get into his church, depicted in Revelation 12 as a very different woman, wearing a crown of 12 stars. Jezebel's whoredoms are so wicked that she is used by Yahweh as a type of this great universal church. Just as Jezebel tried to seduce Jehu in the Old Testament, Israel, through the use of facial paint, the great whore has continually sought to deceive the world and seduce Yahweh's New Testament servants by changing her appearance, cloaking her doctrines with paint, and masquerading as Yahweh's church. History shows she has been able to successfully repeat her whoredoms upon those of Yahweh's church. Through the seductive use of makeup, the great whore, Revelation 17:1, and Jezebel, 2 Kings 9:22-30, both masquerade for the purpose of fornication. But there is an additional horrifying parallel of what happens to this woman and all those who follow her doctrines, and what happened to Jezebel. Both come to the same end, dying in the same terrible way. Revelation 17:16 states that the beast which the whore rides would eventually turn and eat her, just as the dogs ate Jezebel. Through the seductive use of makeup, the great whore, Revelation 17:1. Okay, I'm going to read that again. 2 Kings 9:22-30. Both masquerade for the purpose of fornication. All right, let's go on down now. In the appendix of this book, you will learn how this woman and her false doctrine, beginning with women using makeup, successfully crept into the true church of the Yahweh. At the end of the age, we will see that her powers of seduction have not diminished over the time. Connecting two vital scriptures. No other directed reference to makeup is found in the Bible. Yet Yahshua states, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Matthew 4:4. So we must accept all of the additional principles found in Yahweh's Word. It is clear that some things are wrong or sin without being able to refer to a single verse that specifically addresses the subject. Smoking and drug abuse are examples. We have seen that makeup is directly referenced in the Bible, but there is no thus saith the Yahweh on this subject in Yahweh's Word. There are, however, important spiritual principles that must also be considered. In addition, most Old Testament accounts were actually recorded for us today. Paul wrote, now these things, Old Testament accounts and events, were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now all these happened under them for examples, RSV says, as a warning, and they are written for our admonition, those of the modern age, upon whom the ends of the world age are come. 1 Corinthians 10:6-11. Do not overlook or minimize the great message in these verses. It is generally directed to Christians who live throughout the New Testament age, but more specifically under those who live at the end. Paul explains that the Bible is filled with the examples of how Christians should model their lives, following and applying these two scriptures in the pursuit of the Bible principles reveals a clear picture of the Yahweh's view of the makeup. Think carefully. Consider those who wore makeup. The false prophetess Jezebel, two whoring sisters, Aholah and Aholabah. Now, remember, Aholah represents the 10 tribes of Israel in the north that were punished by Assyria for their whoredoms, and the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, was punished by Babylon in the south for their whoredoms, and they're called Aholabah. Aholah for 10 tribes north, Aholabah for two tribes south, Judah and Benjamin. And the adulterous Judah are the only Bible examples of women, real or by analogy, who wore makeup. Now think of the most well-known righteous women of the Bible. Name a single one, Old or New Testament, who wore makeup. There is no mention of Sarah, Rachel, Ruth, Naomi, Mary, Yahshua's mother, Deborah, Esther, or any other virtuous woman ever applying or wearing makeup. The fact that the only examples of those who wore makeup are adulteresses, harlots, and false prophetesses serve as a great warning to anyone who cares about the word of Yahweh and wishes to follow the Bible's righteous examples instead of the wicked. Let's now consider other important principles. Imperfect or incomplete creation, ad agencies are paid based on their ability to sell product. Their goal is to get you, the consumer, to buy whatever it is they are being paid to promote. The most successful agencies find and repeat a slogan over and over. The best slogans greatly increase sales. The most creative that I have heard is one that honestly represents cosmetics for exactly what they are. It originated from a cosmetic manufacturer. We're selling hope in a jar. Dreams in a bottle. Another slogan for a widely used cosmetic company tells women that his products will help you look like you, only better. Can one look like herself, only not like herself? Another state that you can be, it's your most beautiful if you use their product. These are all effective marketing ploys because each appeals to the exact same drive within all human beings, the desire to be and feel pretty, attractive, beautiful, vanity. But does Yahweh want you to look more beautiful than you are? Is this the way he thinks? Did the one who made you neglect to add just the right amount of makeup so that you can be at your most beautiful? Does he want you to attempt to improve on what he's made? Let's read what Yahweh says. Yahweh created our original parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1:27 states, "So Yahweh created man in his own image, in the image of Yahweh created he, male and female. Yahweh made human beings to look like himself, to be in his image." Verse 31 continues, "And Yahweh saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." That's right, after Yahweh finished the creation work, he said that everything that he had made was very good. He renewed and arranged the lights of the universe in all of their magnificent brilliance, and was satisfied with them. He made the intricate and delicate beauty of every flower and plant, and was happy with the result. He created every creature of the animal kingdom and was pleased with what he had done. It was all very good. None of it was bad or even just partly good. This included people who were made in His image. The pinnacle of Yahweh's creation in mankind is mankind. It is through man, not plants or animals, that He is reproaching Himself.
Reproducing
Himself. Yahweh does not agree with the cosmetic manufacturers and their advertisements. While they believe their products will make you look like you only better or you at your most beautiful, Yahweh says otherwise. Apparently, He did not feel that Eve's eyelids needed to be light green or that her lips needed to be painted bright purple, red, or any other unnatural color. A few have suggested that lipstick is referenced in the Song of Solomon, where it states, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Your lips are like a thread of scarlet, and your speech is comely." This is merely a reference to the natural color of a healthy woman's lips. So many women of the day are so pasty and chalky with the natural hue and color of their skin, that some conclude this verse can only be a reference to lipstick. Since nothing Yahweh makes is physically imperfect or incomplete, this includes you women. Trying to improve your face through facial paint is telling Yahweh, "I am not happy with the way you made me." Or after applying makeup, asking Him, "Why didn't you make me like this?" The cliches, "Let's fix our faces and wait until I put on my face and I'll be right there," have been common expressions for two generations. Your face does not need to be fixed, and being a put on is phony unless it fulfills Colossians 3:12. Paul had to address this thinking in another context. "Who are you that replies against Yahweh? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why have you made me thus?'" Romans 9:20. "Is this something you want to ask Yahweh, either by word or action? Be careful that you are not guilty of questioning Yahweh's judgment and creating you exactly as He did." Paul asks, "What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of Yahweh, and you are not your own?" 1 Corinthians 6:19. Women who know better how to create the temple in which He resides, you are Yahweh. The Old Testament temple was probably the most beautiful building ever made. This is because Yahweh's Spirit resided there. Today He lives within His people, His church, His New Testament temple. He knows better what His temple should look like than you or I do. Consider carefully what you do with the Elohim's temple, because you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify Yahweh in your body and in your spirit, which are Elohim. Verse 20. Yahweh owns you. He has not authorized you to erect a scaffold and paint His building any color other than the one He has chosen. People may think that women are incomplete and need help to perfect their faces. But ask yourself, what is important to me? The opinions of people are the declaration of Yahweh. Yahweh declares that all people were created good, complete, finished His future temples. If Yahweh had meant for women to appear as they do after painting their faces, He would have designed their faces this way from creation and then said, "It is very good." Your decision. There is so much more that could be said on this subject that I could go on and fill 100 pages, but I think this is enough. Every woman who wants that deceitfulness and wickedness removed from her heart is going to remove that physical colored dirt from her face once and for all. those yielded to the Yahshua who paid such a price for this very cleansing will need no more. Those not so yielded would not repent and let the precious blood of Yahshua cleanse them and their faces. Though I write 10,000 pages, Yahweh lays down the law. Yahweh tells us what is sin, and He tells us that this vain use of facial makeup is sin, but Elohim leaves it to you to decide whether to sin and never forget the penalty, for this sin is a death for eternity in a lake of fire. It is truly an awful, a frightful fate. You are warned. You are a free moral agent. That decision is now your responsibility. What are you going to do with it? What will you do? But what will you do when Yahshua told some who believed on Him, John 8:30, what they did not want to hear, they got angry and sought to kill Him. Yahshua responded, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. Verse 40, end of quote. First Testimonies, 1 TM, what is that? Testimonies of Ministers? Page 133. 1 TM, page 133. Yahshua is coming, and will He find a people conformed to the world? And will He acknowledge these as the people that He has purified unto Himself? Oh no. None but the pure and holy will He acknowledge as His. Those who have been purified and made white through suffering and have kept themselves separate, unspotted from the world, He will own as His. As I saw the dreadful fact that Elohim's people were conformed to the world with no distinction except in name between many of the professed disciples of the meek and lowly Yahshua and unbelievers, my soul felt deep anguish. I saw that Yahshua was wounded and put to an open shame. Said the angel, as with the sorrow, he saw the professed people of Yahweh loving the world, partaking of His Spirit, and following His fashion, cut loose, lest He appoint you your portion with the hypocrites and unbelievers outside the city. Your profession will only cause you great anguish, and your punishment will be greater because you knew His will but did it not. Those who profess to believe the third angel's message often want the cause of Yahweh, wound the cause of Yahweh by lightness, joking, and trifling. I was shown that this evil was all through our ranks. There should be a humbling before the Yahweh. The Israel of Yahweh should rend the heart and not the garments. Yahshua, like simplicity, is rarely seen. The approbation of man is... Let's back up here. It says, childlike simplicity is rarely seen. For the approbation of man is more thought of than the displeasure of Yahweh, said the angel. Set your heart in order, lest He visit you in judgment, and the brittle thread of life be cut, and ye lie down in the grave, unsheltered, unprepared for the judgment. Or if ye do make your bed in the grave, unless ye soon make your peace with Yahweh and tear yourself from the world, Your hearts will grow harder, and you will learn, or you will lean upon a false prop, a supposed preparation, and find out your mistake too late to secure a well-grounded hope. Brethren, sisters, we have a tough road ahead of us. My earnest prayer is that we are all of one accord and all have on the white garment of Yahshua's righteousness. I am very grieved that we have not kept pace with the progress that Yahweh has demanded of His people. We can repent and change only if we want it to happen. Yahweh bless and keep all of you is my prayer. Yours to be robed in the white and ready to meet Yahshua, Sister Catherine Bronkin. Okay. She compiled this, I believe, in 2002, September the 10th. And we have more articles. This is the end of this article. And we have more compilations. Now, the word idolatry appears five times only in the KJV. And it starts with 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of Yahweh, he hath also rejected thee for being king. This is applied to Brother Stevie Johnson at Gilead Center. This is why Yahweh rejected him to continue on past his time lot. His time was up after 33 and a half years of term at the Solemn Assembly 2002, at Brother Johnson's last day, his time was up. Yahweh gave him a 6-year probation to repent after that, and he gave him one last chance at the Passover 2003 to repent of his idolatry and to renounce all of that stuff that I had shown him, or Catherine and I had shown him, from the scriptures and everywhere else, and he refused to repent of it, and so the rest is history. Now, in Acts 17:16, it says, now while Paul waited for them at the Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry. Okay, now it says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Galatians 5:20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, those things all go together. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, which means all different deviant types of sexual sins, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Now, the word idol, this idol by itself, appears 15 times in 12 verses in the KJV. And it says in 1 Kings 15:13, and also Martha, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and also destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. 2 Chronicles 15:16, and also concerning Martha, the mother of Asa, the king he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and also cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. Okay, that's the same account. And it says in 2 Chronicles 33:7, and he set a carved image, the idol which she had made in the house of Yahweh, of which Yahweh had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. And Brother Johnson, that's exactly what he replicated. He duplicated exactly what they had done here. They had carved, he carved idols, imaginary idols, but he carved them out and he put them in the temple of Gilead Center. And he made his number one idol was his wife. And so, I'm just telling you that we are sanctifying Gilead Center, Mount Zion at the 12th hour. We're sanctifying Gilead, this year's House of David. Now it's not at the 12th hour, that's where we're at right today. We're sanctifying and dedicating this as holy ground. We're removing all signs of vestiges of idolatry off of our campground and out of our homes and our hearts. So we're learning exactly what constitutes idolatry 100%, and that's exactly why we're doing this. 2 Chronicles 33:15, and he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of Yahweh, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of Yahweh and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. Isaiah 48:5, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Isaiah 66:3, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. That's exactly what happened at Gilead Center with our leader, fulfilling this very thing right here in Isaiah 66:3. Jeremiah 22:28. Is this man a Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? Woe to the idol shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his eye, right eye. His arm shall be clean and dried up, and his a right eye shall be utterly darkened. So it says right here, woe to the idol shepherd. Okay, Acts 7:41. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. 1 Corinthians 8:4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but Yahweh, but one. Okay, howbeit, 1 Corinthians 8:7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. 1 Corinthians 10:19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Okay, that's the end of our reading of 12 scriptures that had the word idol in it 15 times. Now let's go to the look at the words a minute here on idols, plural. It says that occurs 102 times, and it says in Leviticus 19:4, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Yahweh your Elohim. Ye shall make ye no idols, nor graven image. Neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Yahweh your Elohim. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. That's in Leviticus 26:30. Deuteronomy 29:17. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. 1 Samuel 31:9. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and said into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. 1 Kings 15:12, and he took away the sodomites out of the land. These are your homosexuals. These are your sexual deviants, queer devils, out of the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And the Adventists, they host all of these homosexual churches now. They host everything that's evil, and everything that Yahweh condemns, the Adventists host. They're full of sodomites. 1 Kings 21:26. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites whom Yahweh cast out before the children of Israel. 16:17-12. For they served idols whereof the Yahweh had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. 2 Kings 21:11. Because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Well, that's what Brother Johnson did. He repeated exactly what Manasseh did. Manasseh was the firstborn of Joseph down in Egypt from an Egyptian woman. But he didn't get the birthright. His younger brother, Ephraim, got the birthright from Joseph down in Egypt to head up one of the tribes of Israel. Okay. Manasseh also headed up a tribe of Israel, but Ephraim got the birthright. 13:21-21, and he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. 13:23-24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Yahweh. Now I'm going to stop right there and go into something else, another article on idolatry. But what I want to point up here, down in Kermit, Texas, we had a Jezebel that was number one in the church, in power and influence over the prophet, Brother W. Johnson, his wife, Laura Mary Johnson, and she worked with familiar spirits. And Brother Johnson come to embrace those familiar spirits as the spirit of Yahweh that was speaking through Laura May on a daily basis and giving her messages, and Brother Johnson was using those messages to mix with his messages that he was getting, and that he was giving those thoughts from the holy lectern in the temple on the Sabbath days. Okay. So, let's now go to another article by my wife, Catherine Brunken, Hope of Israel Ministries, Church of the Yahweh, Sports Games and Their Influence on the Christian Life. Of what, if any, value are sports and games to a genuine Christian? Are organized competitive sports a proper form of entertainment, recreation, or livelihood? What about the winning attitude so much demanded by coaches? Is it really a sinning attitude? Where did spectator sports and games originate? What should a Christian do about them? The Tyndale Bible Encyclopedia admits that in the ancient Israel, the Hebrews had little time or inclination for the physical sports. Sports so highly touted in the world today is nowhere mentioned in either the Old or the New Testaments of the Bible as a truly desirable form of activity for Yahweh's Elohim's people. Believe it or not. Search high and low in the Bible and you will find very little that could be interpreted as Yahweh's recommendation or approval of the sports and athletic contest. There is no indication that sports were practiced by Abraham or his sons, the patriarchs. There is no indication in the scriptures that the Yeshua, the Messiah, or, example, an elder brother ever participated in organized sports and games or such contests as boxing, bowl games, track and field events, or the like. Let us face it, has sports been far too highly touted in modern times and credited with things they can never achieve? If sports are really so valuable in forming true Christian character, then why is the Bible silent about them? Why did Yeshua never mention them? Have you ever wondered about that? What does Yahweh Elohim's word say about physical sports and their proper place in life? Notice this shocking fact. When introduced by the Hellenizing Jews in the time of the Antiochus Epiphanes and patronized by the Jason, the high priest, the Greek love of sport was considered irreligious. Volume 1, page 541. The Jewish historian Josephus, who lived during the first century after the Messiah, gives us more insight into what was occurring in Israel during the time of the Antiochus Epiphanes. Josephus writes, Manelius and the sons of Tobias were distressed and desired, retired unto Antiochus and informed him that they were desirous to lead the laws of their country and the Jewish way of living according to them and to follow the king's laws and the Grecian way of living. Wherefore they desired his permission to build them a gymnasium at Jerusalem, and when he had given them leave, they also hid the circumcision of their genitals, that even when they were naked they might appear to be Greeks. Accordingly, they left off all the customs that belonged to their own country, and imitated the practices of other nations. Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, Book 12, Chapter 5. These Jewish apostates were forsaking the truth of the and laws of the Yahweh's Elohim. They were embracing paganism wholeheartedly. They eagerly desired to follow the customs of the Greeks, with their emphasis on athletics and the virtual worship of the body beautiful. They were apostatizing from the revealed truth of the Yahweh Elohim and jestioning the laws of Yahweh in order that they might be respected and accepted by their pagan Gentile neighbors. Accordingly, they even tried to hide the fact that they were circumcised. These Jewish renegades from the truth of Yahweh Elohim endeavored to appear uncircumcised when they performed in the Greek athletic contest by means of a surgical operation. The laws of Yahweh Elohim had become an embarrassment unto them. But this was just the beginning, the introduction, as it were. Soon the ways of the Gentiles were replacing Yahweh's Elohim truth at every level of society. Antiochus Epiphanes, once he had made these inroads among the more liberal elements of the Jews, began to repeal all the Mosaic laws and simply replace them with the Grecian laws and customs. He banned the law of Moses, and all the holy books were burned that he could find. He abolished the temple sacrifices and even installed a statue in the temple of the Elohim dedicated to Zeus, Yahweh. The temple was profaned, swine was sacrificed on the altar, and all copies of the Jewish scriptures were ordered to be destroyed. Circumcision was forbidden, Yahweh's dietary laws were abolished, and any who were found clinging to the laws of Yahweh Elohim and obeying him were executed. Many gave their lives in martyrdom rather than compromising the laws of Yahweh, compromise the laws of the Yahweh and the holy faith. But notice, all these diabolical satanic schemes began ever so innocently, at least on the surface appearance. At first, it was merely a matter of athletics. Of course, the New Bible Dictionary points out there can be little doubt that despite the absence of the specific references, running, throwing, and hunting were undertaken on occasion when they were not a necessity. Page 451. Jacob's wrestling match with the angel shows that wrestling was done by young men as a sport and test of strength. Genesis 32:24-26. Nevertheless, there is a huge difference between local personal sports and contests held and fought. And huge gymnasium sports held in giant arenas as a test of skill is in front of thousands of spectators. Sports as a paid profession were unknown among the people of Yahweh Elohim. Even amateur athletics on a grand scale with the huge arenas were foreign to the way of the life of the ancient people of the Yahweh. Such contests were introduced into ancient Israel by the Greeks after the conquest of Palestine by Alexander the Great and subsequently by Antiochus Epiphanes and later by the Romans. But the real advent of the public games and spectator sports in Israel first began during the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, approximately 169 years before the Messiah. We read in the book of 1 Maccabees, there sprang from them a sinful shoot named Antiochus Epiphanes, the son of King Antiochus. He had been a hostage in Rome, and he became king in the 137th year of the Greek kingdom. In those days, there arose out of Israel lawless men who persuaded many sin. Let us go and make a treaty with the heathen around us. For ever since the time we became separated from them, many misfortunes have overtaken us. The plan seemed good in their eyes, and some of the people went eagerly to the king, and he authorized them to introduce the practices of the heathen, and they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem in the heathen fashion and submitted to the uncircumcision and disowned the holy agreement. They allied themselves with the heathen and became the slaves of wrongdoing. 1 Maccabees 1:10-15. Notice among the practices of the heathen were spectator sports events held in huge edifices called arenas or gymnasiums. The word gymnasium itself is very interesting. The World Book Encyclopedia points out that the word gymnasium comes from a Greek word meaning to exercise naked. In ancient Greece, the word was used to mean public places set aside for athletic sports. Greek boys and young men wore no clothes when taking part in games in order to have freedom of bodily movement. Isaiah Asimov, in his Guide to the Bible, relates that Alexander the Great, in conquering the Persian Empire, did more than merely make himself king over vast tracts of land. He introduced Greek culture to the East. This culture has always been a very attractive one, and it was widely adopted. All of Asia Minor became Greek in culture, if not in race, for the Jews were not immune to the attractiveness of Greek culture any more than they were immune to the Canaanite culture in the days of the judges and the kings, or the American culture today in the time of the Seleucids. There were many among them who wanted to assimilate and establish gymnasia after the Greek fashion, page 49, volume 2. Okay. Well, we're pretty well at the end of our time for this hour. You can contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. soul keeper by the Elijah David. If today could be your day, low and you don't know where to go, and your life there's trouble and strife on every hand, sever yourself from the modern day preacher, join the land of the sighs and the weepers, lift your soul to the soul keeper, the great I am. Come, lift your soul to the soul keeper, ain't it grand? For the modern day preacher don't have a plan, don't have a plan. But the sighs and the weepers are in the land. To the soul keeper, ain't it grand? Well, your church stands on the rock that's not in wrong, and he's placed his shepherd over the entire flock. On their garments there can't be seen one spot, for the church is led by the solid rock. Your soul to the soul keeper, ain't it grand? For the modern day preachers don't have a plan, don't have a plan. But the sires and the reapers are in the land. So commit your soul to the soul keeper, ain't it grand? Now if you're still feeling low, and you're needing me to hit that low, close your eyes and lift your spirit away on high. Oh, the church will carry on, and it won't be very long. Maybe millions will be dead on every side. Well, I'm crossing over that mountain, yes I am. And I'm going to that land, yes I am. I'm across and over that river where I plan to live forever, where the lion lays down with the lamb. In that land where the lion lays down, yes it's true, with the lamb where all things are made new. Where our warfare will be over when we're walking on Canaan shore. Oh, I want to be there. How about you? Bless your soul to the soul keeper, ain't it grand? For the modern day preachers don't have a plan, don't have a plan. But the sires and the weepers are in the land. To the soul keeper, ain't it grand? Yes, ain't it grand? God has a plan, God has a people who are at hand to walk upon that mountain.